Well, good day and welcome back to some more verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We are glad that you tuned in, and we're hoping that these messages and that the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Word of God will change your heart, change your lives, and will make you an effective evangelist for Christ. And if you don't know the Lord, we pray that these Bible teachings will draw you closer into making the most important decision of your life. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we're the owners and operators of the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash. You can find us in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W or in the Palace Shopping Center. And while you're there, you can tune to 107.1 FM. We play these messages and others on a loop throughout the week. And all you got to do is be in the parking lot anywhere in the area, tune to 107.1 FM, and you can hear solid biblical verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We also encourage you to come by the Wash and Word and let us wash your car. This is how we earn the money to keep this ministry going. We never ask for any kinds of charity or tithings or donations or anything like that. We simply want to do like Paul did, and that's work to earn the money that it takes to bring the gospel. Because our motto is that we don't want to peddle the Word of God. We want to settle it. And by teaching verse by verse, we settle the Word of God in all of its entirety to all who will listen. And so the opportunity to listen is there. The only question is, will you join in this endeavor? Well, let's get back into it. Since this is a verse-by-verse Bible teaching, we'll pick up where we left off yesterday. And we left off, finished up chapter 6. And if you've been following along, and if you haven't, let me invite you to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. On that website, you can find out anything you need to know about the ministry, anything you want to know about this business. And you can also click on the media tab while you're there. And all of our messages are there. You can download them for free. You can listen to them. You can share them. And we just encourage you to go there and listen to the messages that have led up to where we are today. And this is a way you can get filled in and caught up if you've missed any. Again, that's washandword.com. All right, so in chapter 7, looking back, we see that Paul has dealt with some pretty explicit subjects about sex. And, you know, this is, when you do verse-by-verse Bible teaching, it's generally geared towards a 13 and older audience. And occasionally we come across stuff in God's Word that really is it's designed for an adult audience to some extent. And since a lot of the problems in the Corinthian church that Paul was writing about, a lot of it was and dealt with sexual immorality and certain sexual practices. But it's not uncommon that we don't have this same problems today. And the reason I bring that up is because we're probably going to talk about a few things that if you have small children, maybe in the waiting room or listening on the air, you might want to shelter them a little bit. But again, going back to what we've looked at so far in this letter, Paul has dealt with some pretty explicit subject matters dealing with sex. I mean, there was the instance of the incest that he had to address. There was, there's been talk about prostitution and just general sexual immorality. And I know that a lot of the age bracket of people that are maybe listening to these messages might not really have an ear to hear. Let's face it, when we get older, our sexual drive tends to diminish, at least on a physical level. Certainly not on a mental level. My mom, who visited nursing homes and used to work for nursing homes for years and years and years, would talk about how 90-year-old men would still try to hit on her. I mean, if that doesn't speak flattery, I don't know what does. But, of course, they probably couldn't do anything about it. But just the idea that, you never really outgrow that mental sexual drive. It's a powerful drive. God put it in us to procreate. And it's something the devil has used in a profound way to alter God's word, to destroy lives. And this is why Paul addresses this issue so often in this letter. And I heard my mom ask my dad one time, "How come you don't hit on me anymore?" And my dad replied, "I will when I'm 90. That sounds just like something my father would say. But onto a new subject. I've counseled with men who are well into their 70s. And regarding sexual temptations, again, they don't really go away. The sexual drive is a strong drive. Just ask Sarah and Abraham when we're in their hundreds, 99 and 100 years old. And I'm 50 years old. My drive hasn't diminished very much at all. I mean, you can just ask my wife. Of course, her idea of sexual drive is to get into a car and drive as far away from me as possible, but that's neither here nor there. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say in verse 7. The subheading in my Bible is marriage. So Paul's going to talk a lot about marriage here in chapter 7. And looking at verse 1, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." And I hear all the married men out there saying, "Amen." Well, that's not really what Paul's talking about here. Verse 2, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Now, he's writing this. You might be thinking, well, that's pretty obvious, Paul. A man should have his own wife and a wife should have her own husband. But he's writing this in response to those who are saying, look, you know, this monogamy thing, it's just too hard. And we live in the city of Corinth, and they worship the goddess of Aphrodite. There's sexual prostitutes, 10,000 at a time on every given day, even in and around the temple. And they were saying that the temptation is just too strong. And the only other possible solution to monogamy, or rather falling victim to that temptation, would be to take a vow of abstinence, depart from society, join a monastery on top of a mountain somewhere, and live with monks. Now, that's not the solution most people are going to take. And so this mentality that they were struggling with there brought forth many generations that view sex as a dirty thing or something to be ashamed of. And we see this a lot in the earlier 1900s, you know, the 30s, 40s, 50s, where you know, even on TV, sex was so sheltered, so shielded. And it actually, for a while there, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, it was viewed as something kind of dirty, something to be ashamed of. And even back in the old days, we had this same kind of mentality, like, you know, centuries ago. And of course, then there's the Middle Ages, an era of men and women who were just had no respect for one another whatsoever. But we're going to talk about marriage here the next few messages. I remember Rodney Dangerfield once said that, talking about his wife, he says, "We sleep in separate rooms. We have separate dinner apart from each other. We take separate vacations. We're doing all we can to stay together." Well, let's face it, friends. Marriage is hard. But there's no other substitute to the monogamous union of man to a woman, and nothing else will work, even especially divorce, because God has made two people to become one in marriage. One of the first things God proclaimed in Genesis was that he said man was very good. The creation he made was very good. And then he said soon after that it was not good for a man to be alone. So he made a creation that he proclaimed to be very good, and just moments later said it is not good that this creation should be alone. And so this leads us to an interesting point that applies to much of life. May not seem to apply here, but it definitely applies to life in general. And that is that the best defense against temptation is to flee temptation. And again, this applies to so many areas of life. The best defense against temptation is to flee temptation. Benjamin Franklin once said, "It is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it." Now, that is good advice. But that is not the advice that God would give here. And while fleeing might be true with sexual sins, we certainly cannot flee from the sex drive itself. And so to flee from a certain sexual sin or certain sexual temptation is a great defense, but we're not fleeing from the heart of the issue. I remember walking with my son when he was at that age, maybe 4 or 5 years old. You know, that age where every kid tries to outrun their shadow for the first time. They realize it's there and they try to outrun it. You can't outrun your shadow, and you can't outrun the drive that, listen, God has put in us. The sexual drive isn't something we have fabricated or manufactured. The drive is a God instinctive drive that He put there. The sex drive is God given. Therefore, God must have given it for a purpose. And if God has given the God-given sex drive for a purpose, He has also given us guidelines and God-given benefits. Look at verses 3 through 7. It says, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." You see, we'll stop there. Paul is not endorsing a single life over one of marriage or vice versa. See, Paul had chosen a single life, and God had given him the grace to live that life because he was consumed with the gospel. And I think that he's only saying that because of the climate and the culture that you may live in. He's saying that it is better to marry than it is to burn with passion in sin. And so, again, you cannot flee temptation. So why not enter into a union that promotes good temptation, that promotes the God-given benefits when we operate in the God-given guidelines for the God-given purpose of the God-given sex drive? And that was to get together and become one. Now, many people claim Paul was against marriage because, again, he endorsed the single life here, as we just looked at. But the fact is, Paul might very well have been married. If he was, we don't know what happened to her. But as a Pharisee, that was a typical thing that Pharisees, most of them were married. And if I had to guess maybe what had happened with Paul, and again, if the Bible is silent on something, so should we. So I won't make any kind of a biblical application or proclamation. But you know, if I had to guess, it probably has something to do with this chapter, and which we'll look at in the next message or two. But this the part in this chapter where it talks about a non-believer leaving the believing spouse, and Paul actually gives basically the okay for a believing spouse to move on from an unbelieving spouse if that unbelieving spouse refuses to live with the believing spouse. And that's probably what happened if he was married to his wife. We'll look at that in verse 12 when we get there. But let's just focus on the topic that Paul is dealing with here in our short time we have left in this study. And that is my third favorite topic in all of the world, sex. I mean, let's face it, we all like it, don't we? My order is Jesus first, then I like to talk about me the most second, and then, of course, sex. And the reason is because, again, God has put a important drive within, especially men, but men and women together. And remember, this chapter is on the heels of a teaching that Paul has just given regarding sex outside of marriage. So he's naturally transitioning into a proper union that it has sex. And so we're going to look at three things that Paul says about sex and about marriage, but you'll have to tune in to hear those next three things because we're just about out of time. Again, I want to remind you to swing by the Wash and Word on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center. Let us wash your car. This is how we earn the money to keep this ministry alive. While you're there, let us know you've been hearing these messages on the radio, or if you're listening to them in the waiting room, you know, just let us know they're encouraging you. We always like to hear where God's word is producing fruit. We bring these teachings to you, and we know God's going to accomplish the word that he sets out forth. I also want to invite you to Abundant Life Fellowship at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights. That's when I do my verse-by-verse Bible teaching. That is 415 Old Union Road in Churchill. Hope to see you there Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Have a blessed day.